We're in the Gospel of Acts, chapter 15, and we'll begin reading in verse 36 as we're talking about giving strength to the church. There are two needs in our churches today. On one side, we've got a great need to plant new churches. Now, I have young men come to me from time to time and say, "Pastor, will you help me plant a church?" I say, "Well, I don't know." I said, "Where do you want to plant it?" He said, "Cantonment." I said, "No, I won't help you. If you want to plant it in Chicago, I'll help you." And it's not that Cantonment may not need another church. It just does not need it as bad as Chicago needs it. And I'm going to put my resource there. I'm not going to get in your way of planting a church in Cantonment if you care to. I'll pray for you. I'll bless you. But I'm not going to help you. But if we go to a fertile field, we need to plant a church. And we've been involved in Cleveland, San Diego, launching out a Hispanic work that just left us a few weeks ago. And they're out and going, and they're growing up and put it on their big boy britches and going out. Church planting is essential. We're looking for where we're going to be involved next, probably in New York City. The other side is strengthening the existing churches. We need new ones, but we also have old ones that need muscle, and they need to be strengthened. We are an old church, over 115 years old here. And this church needs strengthening as other churches need strengthening. There's a confusion. It's not either or, it's not plant or strengthen. You've got to do them both. There's a confusion. Reminds me of the gentleman that was a bagpipe player. He was called to a rural cemetery to play Amazing Grace for a man's funeral. He got lost. He was 2 hours late. And when he arrived, there was not a hearse, there was not a funeral director, there wasn't anybody except two grave diggers leaning on their shovels underneath a shade tree. And he walked over and he looked in, and they had already put the top on the vault. And he took his bagpipes and said, "Well, they've asked me to come." And he played Amazing Grace looking down in that hole. And when he finished, he turned, and as he walked back toward his car, he heard one of the men who was leaning on their shovels say, "I've put in many a septic tank, but I've never seen it like this before." There's confusion in the camp about the church. Should we plant or should we strengthen? Well, we got to know where we are and what to do. And so this text today helps us about the strengthening of the church, and that's what I want us to look at together this morning. We're in Acts 15, and we begin reading in verse 36, and we read through the end of the chapter. We're at the second missionary journey. Paul has had the first. He is now ready for the second. And the second missionary journey is not so much church planting as it is church strengthening. He has been planting, but now he's strengthening. He is going to plant again, but he will strengthen again. It's a great balance, and we must do them both. And we read the Word of God in Acts 16, or Acts 15, verse 36. "And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, 'Let us return and visit the brethren in every city in which we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are.'" Let's go back to the churches we planted and check them out. Barnabas wanted to take John, called Mark, along with them. But Paul kept insisting they should not take him along, who had deserted them in Pamphylia. John Mark got homesick and went back. And he had not gone with them to the work. And there occurred such a sharp disagreement that they separated from one another. And Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and left, being committed by the brethren to the grace of the Lord. Verse 41. And he was traveling through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Episterizo, strengthening. Some translations say comforting. Some translations say encouraging. This translation I read from today says strengthening. Episterizo. It's two words. Epi, upon. Sterizo, to lean. The word to strengthen literally means to lean upon. Teaching the churches what they are to lean upon. When Olive gets in trouble, we normally are leaning on programs, personalities, or past victories. We've always had this program, Pastor. You did Power Lunch for 10 years and you can't stop it. Oh, yes, I can. I started it. And I stopped it. Why did I stop it? Because it had become a senior adult luncheon. It was no longer doing what I had set out for it to do. It was still doing a good thing, but not the best thing. Programs will kill a church. If those programs are just there because you've always done them. Personality will kill the church. You go to Corinth, they say, well, we followed Paul, we followed Cephas, we followed Apollos. And we get wrapped up. Personality. I have email on my desk over there this morning. Person that sent in said, I watch you and Joel Osteen and Joyce Meyer. I said, well, he's confused as a gnat in a yo-yo, I'll tell you right now. A church will get in trouble if it's wrapped up in a personality. It'll get in trouble if it's wrapped up in past victories. Thank God for what Olive's done in the past. But we cannot live on our past. We'll die if we just live in the rearview mirror. A church must learn to lean on the present sovereignty of Almighty God. What is God saying today and doing now? We lean upon the Lord in the here and now. And that is what Paul and Silas did in Syria and Cilicia. How do we strengthen a church and teach it to lean on the Lord? There are five key words that I want to give you this morning. Five key words that we see that will help us to strengthen the local church. This will strengthen Olive. It'll strengthen First Baptist Church of wherever. It will strengthen another church. Any church that come to these five words. These are not the only words, but these are words taken out of this text today that I want you to do. What are the five key words for strengthening a local church? Number one, men. Men. Barnabas, John Mark, Paul, and Silas. No church will be strong unless there are people of the male gender leading the way. I read this week a parable of a small town that had one factory in it. That factory made trousers and dresses. They ran three shifts. And the factory was booming. Through the 50s and the 60s, they were making trousers and dresses, dresses and trousers. And a generation grew up and said, we don't think we ought to make trousers anymore, but dresses. And so they cut back the shifts of making trousers and made more dresses. Soon they were down to two shifts. A generation went by and they continued in that, and they were down to one shift and barely making it. A new generation grew up and said, you know where we're making our mistake is that we stopped making trousers. The parable is this, beloved. The church used to have great men in it. But now we've put the trousers aside and we have more female leaders than we do masculine. And no church will survive in this culture without having great men stepping to the forefront and leading in humility and power. That's why next year is the year of the family at Olive Baptist Church, and we've already called on some men that have stepped forward and are going to spend time with high school juniors and seniors and spend a little time with them the first of the year. That's why I'm meeting on Wednesday night with a small group of young men, much younger than I am, and taking them through the Word of God and spending time with them. That's why next year I'm going to rally the men's ministry. Brother John has been helping us with this, but a man looked me in the eyes just a few days ago while on vacation, and I talked to him about men's ministry, and here's what he said to me. They do it successfully. And he said, Pastor, let me tell you something. At Olive Baptist Church, the music ministry can run without you. The missions ministry can run without you. He said, 1,000 things can run without you. But the men in your church cannot go without you. And it will go no higher than you go. And it will run no farther than you lead it. And so I've decided to take that in 2011 and become the leader of men's ministry, and taking 12 weeks beginning in February and then 12 more weeks beginning in October of next year, and pouring my life into men at a certain hour where I will determine it and call them together and lead our men. It will not be convenient, but God's not looking for folks that are ready for a convenient commitment. He's looking for folks with full surrender under the Lordship of Christ. Men, Barnabas and Saul, John Mark and Silas. God give us men. And the church will be strong. Key word number two, teams, teams. Now notice that the men didn't always get along. This is how we know that the first church in Acts was a Baptist congregation. They had a division. Paul wanted to go one way, but Barnabas, the lover and the encourager, said, let's take young John Mark. And Paul said, no, sir. I won't have anybody that's a quitter on my team. Did you see Mike Singletary this week? Tomorrow night he'll be coaching Monday Night Football against the New Orleans Saints. He coaches San Francisco. He drug a boy off of, they showed it on television yesterday. He drug this guy's bigger than Mike Singletary. Mike Singletary used to be a middle linebacker for the Baylor Bears and then later on for the Chicago Bears. Singletary told him, get off the field. He said, I'd rather play with 10 as have you on my team. That's the exact word he used. I mean, he just ripped him up. He's like Paul. But Barnabas said, don't run him off. You know, John Mark, he might amount to something. I've had people say, well, you know, you never heard again from John Mark and Barnabas. Well, no, you didn't until you read the second gospel. And as a matter of fact, it was the first one written. It's chronologically ordered after Matthew, but it was written first. Jesus took that one. Paul said, I'm not going to have him. And Barnabas said, I'll encourage him. And God raised him up. You may be discouraged today. Somebody's hurt your feelings in the church. Well, dear friend, don't you get your feelings from what men say. You get your feelings from what God says about you. Lord, if I quit every time somebody said I was wrong, I've been all over Baptist press the last 2 weeks. People calling my name saying I was dumb and stupid and wrong. Well, I didn't get my orders from them. I tried to find what God told me to do and be about it. For I'm here to tell you now, if you're going to walk around walking on your bottom lip with your feelings hurt, you're never going to grow a strong church. You shouldn't hurt people's feelings on purpose. We got some of those in this crowd too. You need to repent and get right with God and have a little more of Barnabas in you. But you notice there were two teams. There was a prophetic team and there was an encouraging team. And every church needs teams. Now, not everybody's on every team. Now, there's some people who want to be on every team. They've got a complex. They want to run everything. They think the church can't do anything without them. Well, I got news for you. One day you'll be dead and we'll be fine. Because the church is not yours and it's not mine, it's his, and he's never going to die. He did once, but he didn't stay gone long. Teams are very important. It's like a football team. You got to have offense, you got to have defense, you got to have special teams. The function is service, and multiplication is the order. What we need at Olive are more teams, more functioning service functioning teams in this church. Some are ushers. Some are in the parking lot. Some are teachers. Some are singers. Some carry flowers on Monday to the hospital. Some visit the hospitals. Some go and pray over the sick. Some go to the jails, but nobody does it all. But you got to have teams in a church to do the thing right and strong. And if you're not on a team, you need to repent. Because God's called everybody in here to serve and get somewhere and get busy in the power of the Spirit of God. How do you strengthen a church? Men. How do you strengthen a church? Teams. Third key word, cooperation. Cooperation. Notice in verse 41, it says, and he was traveling through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the church. No, he was strengthening the churches. Plural. That means there was more than one of them. They were meeting in varied locations and they were coming together. Teams, the emphasis there is service. In churches, cooperation, the emphasis here is unity. Unity. We must guard the unity of Olive Baptist Church. I did a wedding yesterday afternoon. Young lawyer in our church got married. He married a secretary in the law firm. She used to work for him, but when they started dating, she got a promotion upstairs to the big boss's office. And so they wed yesterday. I did it down at Christ Church downtown. While there, I visited with many people, and everybody that knows Olive Baptist Church, when they meet me, they just have one question. How many members do you have? It's the first question every time. And of course, my stock answer is there's almost 10,000 and 3,000 of them the FBI couldn't find. We understand that. And then the second question they always ask, how long has Olive been there? I said, we've been here over 115 years. In the last 53 years, we've only had three pastors. Brother Rousseau and Brother Passmore and myself. They said, boy, that's really special. I said, I'm here to tell you it's not special, it's sovereign. And I said, not only is it sovereign, but I want you to know the people at Olive Baptist Church have made a choice to guard the unity of the church. Why, they don't all get their way all the time. But we're not in it for us. We're in it for him because we have this spirit called cooperation. We are in it together. But we're not just in it for us. We are in it for other churches as well. And as a Baptist church, we cooperate with 71 other churches in our county. It's called a Baptist Association. We cooperate with over 2,000 other churches in the state of Florida. It's called a state convention. We cooperate with over 44,000 other churches in a denomination. It's called the Southern Baptist Convention. And we come together and we cooperate. Weak churches are divided churches. Strong churches are united churches. And they come together and they are one. One, one. Friend, it's not your church. I had a man come to me in this church over 15 years ago, and he sat down in my office and he said to me, "Pastor, do you know what you're doing to my church?" I looked him in the eye and I said, "Dear sir, you are my senior by many years and I love you and I don't mean to offend you, but I want you to know this is not your church." He said, "Well, you know what I mean." I said, "I don't know what you mean. I know what you said. It's his church. We don't own it. He bought it with a price. And our job is not to own it. Our job is to guard it. We are to unite it. We are to cooperate one with another. And we guard the unity of the church." They went through Cilicia and Syria, strengthening, plural, the churches. I have other churches, and I'm meeting tomorrow night with a bunch of young preachers from a bunch of churches in our area, and they want to get together and ask questions. I said, "Well, I want to ask questions too." They said, "Well, you're supposed to give the answers." I said, "I don't have all the answers, but I got some questions. Number one, how do y'all wear flip-flops and don't have to wear a tie on Sunday? How do you get by with that?" I don't know if I'd want to, but it'd be fun to try every now and then. I got a lot of questions about the coming generation. How to do church. I'll have a great time with them. I hope I'll give some answers. I hope I get some answers. I'm not there to be a know-it-all. I am there to help them see the holes they could fall in. Pits of stupidity that older preachers are to keep younger preachers out of. Men. Teams. Cooperation. Number four, the fourth key word to strengthening the church is preaching. Preaching. Now look in chapter 15. It's just back a few verses. In chapter 15, verse 32. Look at this. As you back up. The Bible says, "Judas and Silas, also being prophets themselves, encouraged and strengthen," there's our word again, "they strengthen the brethren with a," everybody say it out loud, "lengthy message." They preached a long time. And all the people of God said, "Hallelujah, amen, and praise the Lord." Hear me. You'll never have a strong church with a weak pulpit. You've got to give time to the preaching of the Word of God. We've only got two things we preach. The Bible says we preach Christ first of all. Luke 24, 27, beginning with the prophets. All the way from Moses, all the way through the Old Testament, they preached Christ. Friend, we don't have but one message, and Jesus is the message. It is the Lord Jesus, sinless and eternal. It is the Lord Jesus, servant of all. It is the Lord Jesus in his vicarious death. It is the Lord Jesus in his victorious resurrection. It is the Lord Jesus in his visible return one day. It is Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. We preach Christ, not ourselves. There must be a church lifting up Christ, Christ, Christ above all. But not only do we preach Christ, the Bible says in 2 Timothy 4:2, we preach the Scriptures, preach the Word, instant, in season, and out of season. There must be an urgency in the preaching of the gospel. I want to ask you to do something for me this week. And I don't want you to talk to me. But I want you to find a preacher somewhere and encourage him this week. I want you to send him a note. I want you to make a phone call. Maybe that pastor that was the pastor of the church where you got saved, or is your pastor of the home church, or just somebody you know that's struggling somewhere. I have come back with this encouraging of the churches out of my vacation on my heart, and I have determined to write a personal note every day for the next several days, just writing a personal note to some preacher somewhere saying, I'm praying for you, I love you, I'm caring for you today, and write down something I know about him and say, I've called your name to the Lord. Kevin Ezell is the new president of the North American Mission Board. I was the chairman of that search team. And Chuck Caring, some of his members here with us today, serve with me from up in Tennessee. They're down here with us on vacation. Brother Chuck was with me on that search team. I sent Brother Kevin a text message early this morning because today's the first day he will preach to the Highview Baptist Church in Louisville, Kentucky, when he's getting ready to resign and move to Atlanta to be the new president of the North American Mission Board. And I said, Kevin, I've already prayed for you this morning, and I'm praying for you as you begin to say goodbye. You know, saying goodbye in churches that you love is not an easy thing. You know, now, if you just want to leave, it's a lot of fun. I mean, you just get up and skin them alive and walk out the door. But now, Kevin loves his people, and they love him. I said, Kevin, I'm praying for you as you begin to say goodbye. I want you to find a preacher this week that you know needs a good word from somebody. Call them up. Send them a note. Go by, hug their neck. Some of them may need an offering. Write them a check. Preacher, you know what you're doing? Yeah, you don't give that out of your tithe. That's an offering. You know what I'm talking about. You give that to them. Encourage a preacher this week. For without the preaching of the gospel, the church will be weak. But when the pulpit is strong, you'll find this church strengthened. Men, teams, cooperation, preaching. And number five, the fifth word that I find is the key word for strengthening the church is the word disciples. Disciples. In chapter 14, move back one chapter, in chapter 14, in verse number 22, we find the word of God saying this. They were strengthening. There's our word again. There's that word, strengthening. They were strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith and saying, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. If you're going to be a disciple, three things have got to come in your life. Number one, you must be a learner. You must be a learner. That's what the word disciple means. You're a person who gets in the Word of God, and it gets into you. You must learn. Not only must you learn, you must believe. You must believe. He said right here in this text, encouraging them to continue in the what? In the faith. For we walk not by sight, we walk by faith. What do you believe in God for right now? You believe in God for something right now. My daughter left the choir, didn't she? She was up there this morning. She's gone to her small group. I've been gone. We've had a change in our life since I last talked to you. A hairy-legged man in our church came to my house and asked me if he could marry my daughter. Don't clap. I'll tell you what's as good as that. That is no point to say amen or clap. I'll just take it. Brother Leo, I went back to my prayer journal. From the day I brought her home 28 years ago, I've been praying that prayer that God would raise him up. I didn't know who he was. I'd seen several pass by that I knew who they were not. I said, I'll tell you right now, bless God, I hadn't prayed for that. But when he came, we had a wonderful, wonderful encounter filled with faith and on our knees in prayer. A godly young man in this church now that teaches in a WANA program, that loves our children. You got a job and a truck and a house. Now you can say amen. Amen. What I'm telling you, friends, I've been believing God for that. And if you're a disciple, you best have some things you believe in God for. And when God blesses, you rejoice. That's what disciples do. They rejoice when they see God do something they've believed Him for. You got to be a learner. You got to be a believer. And then thirdly, they persist, as it says right here, that through many tribulations, you must enter the kingdom of God. Telling them, be persistent. Don't give up. Don't give out. Don't lie down. Stand up. Step forth. And don't quit. That's how you strengthen churches. It's when you get men of God and women of God that are disciples of the Lord Himself, that believe God and learn from God, and then stand in the power of Almighty God. And the church will be strong. Now, I've said to you already, it's not your church, it's His church. Why is that? Three reasons. Number one, we've got a promise in this book that Christ builds the church. Amen. Somebody's in this room today that has never been saved, and you've never been a part of the church, and you ought to come be a part of the church today. You ought to do it. Why? Because Jesus is the head of the church, and you come in submission. Not only is He the head of the church, I want you to understand it, that He is chief. He is head. He is building. But thirdly, I want you to know He's owner because He loved the church and He gave Himself for it. He built the church. He's the builder of it. He's the head of it. And He's the purchaser. He's the owner. Now tonight, when we come to 6 o'clock or 5:30, if you're not a member of this church and you'd like to know more about this church, you can meet me over in Passmore Hall. I'll feed you tonight at 5:30. I'll teach you at 6 o'clock, and then I'll give you opportunity to trust Christ and to join this church. But you don't have to wait till tonight. You can still come to free dinner. But you ought to come now if that's what God said to you. You ought to come and be a part, because Jesus has paid the price for you. And you say, preacher, I want to be a part of the church. I want to come and be a part of a strong church. Then you come today, knowing that He's the head of it, knowing that He's the one that purchased it, knowing that He is the one that is building it. Labor Day, while I was away, I sat with my cousin's husband. He pastors a little rural church in North Alabama. He's older than I am. His church is a strong rural church. We talked about the church. His son-in-law is now the pastor of another rural church. And he's at the dinner, the luncheon. And so we sat there in the hot Alabama sunshine, Labor Day, having a lunch, talking about the church. I said, how's your church doing? He said, well, we've had to cut the budget. Been hard. How's your church doing? Well, we're just struggling. You know, it's small, but we're getting up. I said, well, are you folding it? Oh, no, no. So we just are persisting. And the Lord's teaching us through this hard patch how good it's going to be just down the road. And here we were, just three old country boys sitting under a metal roof in our shorts and flip-flops, having barbecue, talking about the church. Olive Baptist and visitors and friends, I love this church. I do. I don't love it more than I do Jesus. But I love this church. And I plan to preach to it and guard the unity of it and stretch it so we can go do what God's called it to do, and that is to be on mission in this world. We're not here to love on one another only. We got to be planners. We got to go to New York or Cleveland or wherever God tells us to go. We got to go. We got to go across the street. But before we can ever go, Rachel was singing the song. Come to Him. Come to Him. He's calling. Leo read from it in Revelation. Come to Him. If you're thirsty or tired, come to Him. Anybody who's down and out or needs the hope of eternal, come to Him, because He is the life giver.